special tonight, and I told Mr. Mark, asked him what song he wanted to sing. He kind of looked at me funny. I says, I'm going to sing a duet with you. And he says, definitely not then. We were trying to figure out what song we decided would probably be best, because I want people to stay around while we're preaching. So Daniel chapter number 9, we're going to get back into this thought about what we can learn, what Daniel teaches us about prayer. Last week we started about it, what Daniel teaches us about prayer. We looked at two different things last week. This week we're hoping to get through the last three things that Daniel teaches us about prayer in Daniel chapter number 9. The wonderful passages of scripture. The disciples went to the Lord and said, teach us how to pray. And I think one of the greatest ways we can learn how to pray is by looking at the prayers of the Bible. I think they're amazing. And that's, if you want to learn how to pray, and that's what people come up and say, Pastor, I just don't know how to pray. Pastor, I don't know how I'm supposed to pray. And, you know, look at the prayers in the Bible. You say, well, they don't sound like a lot of the prayers you hear nowadays. Well, I think the people in the Bible probably got it right. And we need to learn from them a little bit about how to pray. And as we learn about prayer here, it can help us. Daniel chapter number 9, last week we learned about how he was reading the scriptures in verse number 2, and that brought him to his knees. And one of the things that we need to learn about prayer, the more we understand the Bible, the more we understand what's going on in this world, the more we are going to want to pray, the more we are going to want to depend upon God. And that's where Daniel, he was reading the scriptures, and Daniel went to his knees. And that's the first thing about prayer, is that when you read your Bible, it's going to send you, if you truly seek after God, it's going to send you to your knees. It's going to want to pray. Second thing we learned about in verse number 3, we talk about the fervency he prayed with. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You know, he took it serious. He had the right attitude. We're going to look a little bit at that tonight. You know, when he was praying, he got down to business. He didn't just goof around. He didn't do something to impress somebody else. He prayed to get a hold of God and for God to hear him and for him to hear from God. A couple of interesting things about the story. If you listen to what the different commentators say and historians say, this was the same year that Daniel was actually thrown into the lion's den. Some commentators even speculate that this might be the prayer that got him thrown into the lion's den. You don't know that for sure, but it shows you the praying heart that Daniel has. You see that Daniel's heart interest is glorifying God, and that's what our prayers are supposed to be about. Our prayers are not try to get our will done in heaven. Our prayers is to get God's will done in our life, God's will done on this earth. Because that's what we're supposed to be here to do, is to glorify God. And our prayers just so often are not like that. And how do we get our prayers to be like that? And that's what we're looking at here in Daniel's prayers. First of all, is they were according to the will of God. They were in the Bible. He was praying, and the Bible is what took him to the point where he says, Lord, we need you. We need you to turn back our reproach. Lord, we know, and as we mentioned last week, right now you're probably at 68 years of captivity. God said 70 years. And God, he knew that Israel was going back. He was praying that God was going to keep his word. He knew that Israel was going back, and he wanted him to remember the promise. He wanted to be praying for it. He wanted to be searching for it. He wanted to be seeking. He was beseeching God for this. And a lot of different things here, but let's go ahead and get right into our message tonight. We're going to look at what Daniel teaches us about prayers, part number 2. The third thing we want us to learn is our prayers should be filled with praise. Our prayers should be filled with praise. Now, last week we went through and we read all the prayer. We're not going to do that this week because we were trying to get down three more points here tonight. But I want you to get this point. I want us to understand this. And as we look at this, we'll probably read the entire prayer again, but in different segments. I want us to see in verse number 4 how Daniel praises God. Daniel's down on his face. He's got sackcloth. He got ashes. He's been fasting. He's got the right attitude. He wants to get a hold of God. He wants God to speak to him. He wants to speak to God. And it says in verse number 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, here's some things I want you to see about. You say, well, where is the praise in that? Well, Daniel understands who he's praying to. If you look in verse number 4, it says, and I prayed unto the Lord. Now, there's a little bit difference between the Lord that's written in verse number 4 and the Lord that you see in verse number 3. In verse number 3, I set my face unto the Lord. And that's in capital letter L, and then it goes O-R-D is in small letters. But in verse number 4, it says, and I prayed unto the Lord. It says capital letter L, capital letter O, capital letter R, capital letter D. What that is referring to is the name Jehovah. And when he's entering his prayer before God, he calls out and he cries out to Jehovah. You say, what is the point of that? What's the purpose of that? We learned that about in Sunday school when we went to the book of Psalms. We won't go through the whole explanation, but it speaks of the name of God and being the covenant that he has with Israel. This covenant name that God has with Israel, which is Jehovah. Anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that means Jehovah. It is God's covenant name, which suggests the essential being of God. Jehovah God signifies through his grace, he is all that his people needs. It is the name that appears more than any other name in the Psalms, but it only appears here in chapter number 9 in the book of Daniel. It is the name where God promises his provision of man's redemption through the sacrifice of himself. It is always about redemption. It is always about redeeming. And it's referring to the fact that God is everything that we need. It is God's covenant he's made with Israel. It's everything God is representing, that God is taking care of his people. God is being faithful to his people. And he is his redemption that is made through his sacrifice. And if we can learn by faith to trust in God, we will understand by God's grace that God is all that we need. And when Daniel's going to God, he's saying unto him, I prayed unto the Lord. He's not just praying to any God. He's not just praying to one of the dumb idols that is in Babylon. He's praying to the Lord God of the covenant. He's showing, you know, there is all types of gods that are around. There is all types of things that people burned incense to in the Babylonians. He's saying, look, I'm not praying to anybody else. I'm praying to the God who made that covenant with the nation of Israel, the one true God, the one who is sufficient for all and everything. He's saying, I don't want anybody to misunderstand who I'm praying to. He said, how could he misunderstand? He's in his sackcloth and his ashes, and he's fasting and he's praying. He's going to God saying, God, you're all I need. He says, you take care of me through your grace. I'm able to be. And this is a man who's been in Babylon for over 65 years. He might have hit the 70th year. We don't know exactly when this year was. Like I said, most people think it was at the 68th year, and those last 2 years in Babylon was underneath the Medes and Persians, and that's when they were going to go back, which equals the last 70, equals the 70 years. But that's not as important as understanding Daniel is praying to God. He understands who he's praying to. You say, Pastor, why is that a big deal? Do you understand who you pray to when you pray to God? I mean, do you really, when you get on your face or get on your knees or when you're standing up, when you're walking, when you're driving and you're thinking and your thoughts and your heart is going to God, do you really understand who you're praying to? Because if we understood who we were praying to, I think it would change the way we talk. I think it would change the way that we approach him. I think it would change the way we look at things. If we saw God for who he was, and when we began our prayers, it'd be God. This is who I'm talking to. Not only is it referred to the fact that our prayer should be filled with praise, he went to God with the understanding who he was, what he had done in the past, and what he was going to do in the future. And that's what we need to understand. When we approach God, the throne of grace, we need to pray to him, understanding who he is. And just look at him that way and see him. The second thing I want you to see is I want you to see here in the next couple words that's found here in verse number 4, I prayed unto the Lord, that next phrase, my God. He is appealing to God in a very personal way. He did not pray to some historical God. He didn't pray to saying it's the God of my fathers or the. And there's times when they pray that way. And I understand the reasons and the purpose here. But he's getting right down to business and he's saying, it's my God. He is a personal God. So when we go and we understand how awesome he is, how he does meet all our needs, and how he is essentially everything we need, and we understand who God is, then he comes to the spot and he says, he is my God. It's sort of like when the Lord gave that model prayer. He talked about our Father, which art in heaven. It talks about that personal relationship that he has, that we have with God. It's not something you don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through somebody else. You go right directly to God. Isn't that wonderful? He is our God. I mean, he is the God that created the universe. He is the one that's worthy of all praise. He is the one that's worthy of all honor. He is the one that we should worship. He is all those things. He does meet our needs, but he is our God. He's my God. He's your God. This is a personal relationship. And when we're praying, these are some things we can learn. And this is a form of worship, a form of praise. Recognizing who he is and then saying he is ours as a personal way of worshiping him and saying he is our God. Now, there's another phrase in here. It says, and made my confession. We're going to talk about confession of sin here in a second. It says, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. I'll say, that doesn't sound like the God I know. Well, see, what these words are in reference to, it's showing and speaking of one who is worthy of our reverence, one who is worthy of our praise, one who should not be trifled with. You know, no one can trifle with, one cannot trifle with God and expect to get his prayers answered. Today we hear about a God that is the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, that God is love, God is good, God is kind. And don't get me wrong, I am thankful that God is good and God is love and God is kind. But just as much as God is good, God is holy. God is just. God is all powerful. God is, and so many times people have the wrong idea. I mean, they take the audacity to use God's name in vain. They take the audacity and use God's name as a cuss word. And they don't view God the way he should. And as dumbed down Christians today, and their perception of who God is, he's not some man upstairs that's looking around with his gray beard, guess not in control of the world or what's going on. He is the God of the universe. He is a great and dreadful God, and he is deserving of our reverence. Now, I mean, once again, he is personal too. It works all together who God is, and Daniel sees this, and Daniel understands this. He's like, you are Jehovah, he says, and you are my God, but you deserve all the reverence you could ever get, all the praise and all the worship. This is what we're learning about prayer. It's the different characteristics of God. And as you understand who God is, it's going to change how you pray. You don't see any, he's not asking for anything yet. You don't see the shopping list coming out saying, God, I want this, God, I want that. And God, you see what he has. He's read the Bible, and the Bible's made him realize something. The Bible's spoken to his heart and says, you know what, that 70 years is coming. That 70 years is getting really nigh. I need to go before God for my people. I need to beg God. I can't play with it. I need to put on sackcloth. I need to put on ashes. I need to have the right humble spirit. And when I go to the Lord, I need to pray for him, understanding who he is, realizing he is my God, and he deserves to be reverenced. Amen. Next thing you see here is he keeps on going, and he says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. And now he says, is a God who keeps his promises. He's a God that keeps his promises. He says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And what he's saying here, he's keeping the covenant that Daniel is saying, look, Lord, we know you keep your promises. This is going to be important in a little while to understand that. Because Daniel is going to remind him of a promise that in 70 years is coming. He says, Lord, but you see in this phrase here, it reminds you a little bit of Romans 8:28. You know how all things work together for good? To who? To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Here it's saying, keeping the covenant. Remember, he is the God of the covenant. You see here, up here in verse, at the beginning of verse number 4, Jehovah God. He is Jehovah Lord. He's the God of the covenant. And he's saying, look, you keep that covenant. You keep your promises. You treat them well. It says covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. You know, this covenant, it goes two ways. God was promising them something, but they had something they had to do. And they had sinned. And because of their sin, they were getting punished. So Daniel praises him in verse for being Jehovah, being the God of the covenant, being God all that Israel needs. He praises him for being his God. He praises him for being a God that deserved to be reverenced, as in fact he's great and dreadful. He praises him for keeping his promises. Go down to verse number 6. I want you to see something here. He praises him for being long-suffering. Now, he doesn't use these words per se, but listen to the words in the prayer. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our father, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Go down to verse number 11. And yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses. Now, go down now to verse number 12. It says, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, here in verse number 6, you hear him talking about the kings. You hear him talking about the prophets. In verse number 11, you hear him talking about the law of Moses. In verse number 12, you hear him talking about the judges. What he is referring to is that way back when you made this nation, God, you gave us a law, and you have been long-suffering with us. You let us go through Moses and law of Moses. Then you saw us through a time when there was Joshua. Then you saw us through a time of judges. And then you saw us that they got tired of having judges. They got tired of being ruled by God. You allow kings to come on the scene. You began to talk through prophets. Throughout all these stages, for over 490 years, Lord, you've been long-suffering to us. He's saying, look, Lord, I know what we've done. I understand what we've done. You've been kind to us. You've been patient with us. And once again, this is a man who for 68 years had been under Babylon captivity. He's been, he has had a rough life in many ways. But you see him saying that, God, thank you for being long-suffering. Look in verse number 7. It says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. I like that. You know, it's the idea that righteousness belongeth unto thee. You know, it's not this fact that God is righteous. He is the standard for righteousness. He is it. And in all reality, if you think about this, righteousness belongeth to me, you can even turn that around and say, you know what? We should be righteous because of you, Lord. You belong, you deserve that. And that's what Daniel is saying here. He says, you are the standard in righteousness. You keep on going down in verse number 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion to face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. He's not only saying he's righteous, he is saying he's just. Daniel is saying here, Lord, we've gotten what we deserve. We got confusion of face. We do not know what we're supposed to be doing. Look here what it says in verse number 13 also. Verse number 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Now what they're saying here is, Lord, what you have allowed to happen to us is just. Your fury has been poured out upon us. Lord, we have confusion on our faces. We have no idea what we're supposed to do. And it's all found in verse number 13. Why? It's because of the fact that they did not obey the Lord. They did not pray before God. That's what it says. All this evil has come upon us in verse number 13. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. This evil was happening. All these things are falling upon Israel. All these bad things were happening. All these things are going wrong. But they still wouldn't pray. They still would not pray. And then what does it say at the end? That we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And here's the point is, if all these things are happening to you and doing wrong and things are going haywire and you don't know why, then you need to pray. Because there is no way you're going to turn from what the iniquities that God is trying to teach you until you pray. And you say, how is that praise? It's because Daniel's saying he's just. Yeah. The one thing we had to learn to do, our prayers, is agreeing with God. Our prayer is us saying, hey, we're the clay and he's the potter. And Lord, if you're taking the time to make me this way, you did it on purpose and you're just, God. I don't deserve anything better than what you've given me. I don't deserve anything better than what my lot in life is. Look at what it says in verse number 9. He considered, even after he says how the Lord has brought these confusion to faces, that even after he has talked about how they got what they deserve, it says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. He's still praising. He's still reminding himself and reminding God that he is the great and dreadful God, that he is his God, that he is a God of the covenant, that he does keep his promises, that he has been long-sufferings, that he is righteous, that he is just. He is merciful and he's forgiving. In verse number 15, he tells him, Lord, you've been good to us. I think sometimes that's what we guys need to say to the Lord. Lord, you have been good to us. It says in verse number 15, and now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown. And at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. He said, Lord, you're good for us. You are good to us. You brought us out of the land of Egypt. You brought us all the way here. And then because of our sin and because of our wickedness, we got ourselves in trouble. We need this. We need to understand that God is good to us. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He is just. He is righteous. He is long-suffering. He keeps his promises. He is someone that needs to be reverenced. And I tell you, before Daniel does it, before he even confesses his sins here, portions of it. And it's help us to understand that when we go to God and understand who we're praying to, it changes our prayer life. It changes it. It's not the idea that you're not going to have things to pray about. You're going to have too much to pray for. When you start thinking about what God's done and how God's been good and how he has been all these things to us, and then we look at ourselves And we see ourselves and say, man, God's been good to me, but I haven't been good to him. And you see the second thing I want you to see, actually it's number four on the list, but second thing for tonight is we should agree with God about our sins. We need to agree with God about our sins. Or you can say confession of sins, but you say that so often, I wanted to help us understand a little bit what it means. We just need to learn to agree with God. You see in this prayer here, Daniel is talking about the characteristics, Daniel is talking about the attributes of God, and we also see he is not complaining, he is not whining, he is being thorough with his sin. He's not making up excuses. Now remember, this is the prophet. This is the man who went through the lion's den. This is the man who stood up to Nebuchadnezzar, who interpreted the dreams. This is the man who was used by God over and over. But you see what it says in verse number 5? He says, we have sinned. It's a personal thing. He brings us back to that. Confession of sin is important when we pray. Listen to Daniel pray. He says, we have sinned. It doesn't stop there. He starts making this long list. He hits every point. He is thorough. So when you confess your sins, the one thing I want you to understand is, underneath that, put, be thorough. Don't just go to God, God, I know I've sinned. God knows you sin too. He wants you to feel sorry for your sin. He wants you to get it right. He wants you to agree with him. Hey, I shouldn't have done that. Hey, I need to change this. Hey, I need to work on this. Instead of us saying, oh God, I've sinned. I've confessed my sins now. Let me go ahead and start naming my list. No, listen to what it said in verse number 5. We have sinned. And he begins to talk about how they've sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Verse number 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. So you see in just those two verses at the beginning, he's saying, look, we've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled. We've departed from the judgments. We did not listen to you. So he starts making this laundry list of what the nation of Israel has done. And I want to encourage you, be thorough. Get short accounts of God. We don't like to do that. We don't like to confess our sins to God because it makes us start feel bad. Like, man, I'm not what I should be. But that's the point that God can start working at us. That's when God can say, yes, you finally got it. You need me. You depend on me. You learn to love me. And you learn that, yes, you've sinned. And I need to confess that to God. And I need God's help. And that's what confession of sin does. It cleanses your heart. It gets things open. It gets things free. I don't know. Have you ever done something wrong before and you hurt somebody and you know you should forgive them? And you know you go up to them and the devil is fighting you tooth and nail because he doesn't want you to forgive it. He doesn't want you to say anything. But the moment you say it, whether they forgive you or don't forgive you, boy, it's off you. You feel good. You know, that's God knows your sins already. He knows them. Don't feel bad about looking dirty in front of God. You already look dirty. He already knows where you're at. He wants you to get right. And that's what Daniel is talking about here. And when Daniel is praying, he's saying, Lord, we've sinned. We've done wrong. And he begins to talk about, look at what it says in verses 7 and 8. You notice he does not complain. That's the second thing. Be thorough. Don't complain about punishment. If there's something that God's brought into your life, and like we talked about Sunday night, not all punishment is because of sin. Not all chastisement is because of sin. Not all, but lots of times it is. Lots of times God is trying to get our attention with something here. But many times I know it's to help others. I know it's to give God glory. I get all that. But look what it says in verses 7 and 8. This is a man who we know that lived for God and lived righteously. But he is going on behalf of his nation and for himself and praying. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. He didn't complain about the fact he was in Babylon. He didn't complain about the fact that the nation is lost, is spread out. We don't know what's going to happen. Everyone's confused. We don't know how you're going to fix this. You don't see this. You don't see him making up excuses. You don't see him complaining about his punishment. What do you see him doing? He's confessing his sins. He says, as it is this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, that means that all those that are scattered about through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they trespassed against thee, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion to face. He says, this belongs to me. And when we come to these things and he say, Lord, I deserve the things that are coming in my life. Lord, I agree with you. If you're trying to get a hold of my, you know, if we're not doing what's right in finances and God sends something in our, I deserve it, Lord. What you've done to me, what you're allowing me to go through is, Lord, I need to learn from this. I agree with you. I have sinned. I have done wrong. And Lord, whatever you choose to bring into my life, I'm willing to accept this. That's what he's saying in verse number 8. He says, O Lord, to us belong a confusion of faith. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to be chastised. We deserve to be disciplined. He says, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And then at the end of the prayer, he's like, Lord, not based off of our righteousness. Lord, because of your mercy, we're asking you to take it away. Lord, because we know you love us, please, God, take this away. Lord, help us. Lord, if you want me to keep on going through it, it's okay. But God, I'm asking, based off of your mercy, based off of your forgiveness, based off how you love us, please take this away. We don't pray like that many times. We don't say, Lord, I deserve what I'm going through. The third thing is, don't make up excuses. And don't complain about the punishment. Be thorough. When you're confessing sin, be thorough. Don't complain about what you're going through. Third thing is, don't make up excuses. Here's a problem that many people fall in line with when it comes to confessing sins. Well, God, you know I'm weak. And God, you know that thing was right there. Lord, you know I shouldn't have been there, but I had to go there. You know what we're telling God? He made a mistake. God, you shouldn't have had me there. God, you shouldn't have had that thing sitting there. God, you shouldn't have done this, or God, you shouldn't have done that. You know what? God doesn't make mistakes. Many times people make excuses for their sins. They say, Lord, you know I'm weak. You know I was in this circumstance. You know, and we're blaming our sin on the circumstance, and we're blaming our sin. We're saying, God, because you put me there, I fell to the temptation. I gave in. I did what was wrong. And God, I wish you wouldn't have put me there because I didn't want to sin in the first place. And what you're saying is, God, you made a mistake by making me this way. God, you made a mistake by putting me in this circumstance. God, you made a mistake, and you imply that God is wrong. God is not wrong. God does not make mistakes. And when we go to confess with God, and we go to tell God what our sins are, we need to stop blaming God for our sins. We need to stop blaming others for our sins and say, hey, God, to you and you only I have sinned, like Daniel did in Psalms chapter 51. His sin was against God. And that's what, when we get to Daniel here, and we see here in verses 7 to 8, he says, you know, at the end he says, because we have sinned against thee. That's why we're in this hardship. That's why we've been in this country for over 65 years. We understand that. We get that. Lord, we want to be right with you. God, how do I get right with you? It's by agreeing with God. But when we turn around and say, God, you know that the circumstance is what caused me to fail. God, you know it's because of how weak I am that caused me to fall. God, we're not agreeing with God. We are making up excuses. And when we turn around and say, God, I think what you've done to me is unjust, it's unfair, we're not agreeing with God. We're saying, God, you're punishing me unfairly. Daniel, the man after God, the man that loves God, is the one praying, saying he sinned. Probably the rest of the nation isn't saying it the same prayer. Probably the rest of the nation isn't going through the same thing. But Daniel's saying, look, we've sinned. We've done wrong. He is agreeing with God. And that's what we need to do, is get before God and say, God, I agree with you. I agree with you. I have sinned, and I need to be thorough. I need to keep short accounts of God. Mr. Sawyer gave his testimony yesterday at the luncheon, and he said, after he talked about how he got saved for a few minutes, he gave us some words of wisdom. And he says, you know what? We need to keep short accounts of God. It says, if I do something wrong and I sin, I tell God about it right then. I ask God to forgive me. And that's the truth. Praise the Lord. We need to be thorough. We need to say, God, I'm wrong here. I got some bitterness in my heart. God, I got some evil thinking in my mind. God, I got a little bit of an attitude here. And start talking to God about your sins. Because you know what? You're never going to fix it. You're never going to fix it. You're never going to clean it up until you start being honest with God. Say, Pastor, isn't it just enough to say, I'm sorry, and ask God forgive me of my sins? No, it's not enough. You need to be thorough with it. You need to say, Lord, I've done this. Lord, I don't want to do it again. I agree with you, God. When I said this, it was a sin. Not, well, when I said this because so-and-so said that, it became a sin. No, it was a sin because of what I said. Now, they might have been sinning too, but that has nothing to do with my sin. That is not agreeing with God. That is blaming my sin on somebody else. And tonight, I want you to understand, prayer is about agreeing with God. When you're talking about, first of all, is saying God and understanding who God is, and talking and praising Him and understanding who the Lord is, then praise the Lord. When we understand who God is, then we're going to start understanding who we are. And we're going to start confessing our sins. We're going to start seeing what he says here that, God, you gave us all these chances with the prophets. God, you told us back in the law of Moses. God, you sent people to the judges. And we did not even pray to you. And that's what you saw in verse number 13. It says, and all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. You want to know why? It's because they didn't really confess their sins. They got things, there was little bits of revival. There was little things that were superficial and they were on the surface, but it never got it all the way right. He never made a change throughout the whole nation. It's because we must learn to confess our sins the right way. And all we need to do is agree with God. Not agree with our little God that we put in a box and put on the shelf and say, when I need you, I'll call you. Agree with the God, the great and dreadful God, and say, Lord, I am sinning, I am doing wrong, and God, I need your help. That's what confession of sin is. Lord, I'm heartbroken over this sin. I don't want to do it anymore. God, please help me. Third thing, the fifth thing on the list, third thing for tonight, and I like this point, and we don't have time to get through all the prayer, but I want to get to this last point so next week we can get to the next spot, is that we need to pray that God would get the glory in our lives. We need to pray that God would get the glory in our lives. You go down here in verses 17 through 19, and you see Daniel is now, it starts in verse number 16, but verse number 17 is where we're going to start at. Daniel starts making his request. You notice he's gone through all this. He's praised him. He's praying fervently. The Bible's brought him to his knees. He's confessed his sin. At the end, he begins asking God for things. But I want you to read how he asked. And I think we can learn something. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. So he starts asking, Lord, hear me, and his supplications, meaning he's going on behalf of someone else, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, that in desolate, now look at the next phrase, for the Lord's sake. He's not saying for Daniel's sake. He's not praying for the king's sake. He's not saying for my brother, my sister, my family, for God's sake. Look in verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city. Now listen to this, which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Verse number 19 even goes a step farther. It says, O Lord, and this comes to the peak of the prayer. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. And look what that next phrase says. For thy own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What Daniel was saying is that he wants him to turn back the captivity and take him back to Jerusalem for God's sake, so God can get the glory. Just like they did back in Egypt, and in verse number, when it talked about back in Egypt in verse number 15, and in verse number 16, he says, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem. Just like he was saying back in 15, you by your grace and by your mercy and because of your righteousness, you brought us out, gave us a testimony. He's saying, for your sake, for your name, for you to get the glory, God, I want you to do these things. And I don't know about you, but if we could learn to pray that way. I mean, if we could learn to pray that, God, I want you to get the glory in this situation. God, I want your will to be done. God, I'm asking that because you are merciful and because you are loving and because you are kind to take me out of the situation. But Lord, if you choose not to take me out of the situation, I want for your name's sake, for your glory, I'm your child. I want you to get glory from this. I mean, that changed it. And what does the Bible say? You say, Pastor, that's goofy. I don't see where you say pray. Well, the Bible says whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, doesn't it? So, I mean, if we're supposed to eat toward the glory of God, and if we're supposed to drink to the glory of God, certainly we're supposed to pray to the glory of God. Aren't we supposed to say, God, I don't know what it is. I don't know why you're doing this. But Lord, for your sake, so you can get the glory out of my life, please do this. And if we would pray that way, We're not going to be disappointed when he says no. We're going to say, well, to God be the glory. We're not going to be disappointed when we don't get exactly what we want. We're going to say, God, you know what's in control. Think about it. Matthew 6:10, it says in that model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a personal prayer. I can't say, thy will be done in Mr. Mark's life. And let, you know, I'm saying, thy will be done by saying, look, Lord, here on this earth, I want your will done in my life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life here on this earth. Because I can't pray to that prayer for Mr. Mark. He's got to say, God, I want your will done here in my life on this earth. God, I want your will done in so-and-so's life. No, God, thy will be done in my life. Make it personal. Thy will be done in earth. Who, if I'm praying that, how can I answer that prayer? Who can be the only one that does that? Me. It's when I'm willing to do God's will. Now we say, Lord, thy will be done here on earth. You know, all these things are going on in America. Lord, your will be done. That is a form of a prayer. But how can I say, I want God's will to be done in the White House if I'm not willing to do God's will in my own life? That's just wrong. Even David, when he was in Psalms 23, I love the Psalms. It says, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Anybody know what the last phrase is? For his name's sake. It's for his glory. And that's what Daniel was teaching us and showing us in his prayer, is that, first of all, there needs to be praise involved in our prayers. Praise involved in our prayers show us who God really is, shows us who we really are, and that should send us to a time of confession that shows us, God, we have sinned. God, even though I don't like to admit it, I deserve what's going on in my heart and my life. And God, I need to get it right with you. And then, Lord, if you choose to turn away this, praise the Lord, but I'm looking for your glory in all of this. I'm looking for you to get glory out of my life. Am I saying it's an easy way to pray? No, but I don't know about you, but I like to picture the Bible sometimes. This man's probably almost 90 years old. And he's been listening for the last 65 years, these Babylonian idiots that are believing all these false gods. Our God's better than your God. He conquered you. We're here. You're in subjection to us. And then after these 70 years, you see this old man on his face before God, sackcloth, ashes, fasting, and saying, God, for your name's sake. God, for thine own sake, please answer this prayer. Please let us go back so the world will know. There's even a spot in there that says, you know, it talks about how nothing had ever happened anywhere like it happened in Jerusalem. How when the fury of God was turned out and he's saying, God, please, for the Lord's sake in verse number 17, and then for thy name in verse number 18, and for thy own sake in verse number 19, and called by thy name, let this happen so you can get the glory again. So people will see you for the great and dreadful God you are. But how do we pray that today? It's by us saying, here's my life, Lord. Use it for your sake. Whatever way you want. Whatever way you choose. Now, he is still a personal God. We can still touch him. We still reach it. But for your sake, God, let this be done in my life. Is that an easy prayer? No. But when it starts off by praising God, you get serious and fervent in your prayer like he did in verse number 3. When you read the Bible like he did in verse number 2, and that takes you to prayer and takes you to your knees, you start praising him and learning who he is and who we are, and we confess and get things right, we'll say, God, I want to bring you glory with my life. You do what you want. I wonder how many of us really feel that way. I think that's the spot we need to get to. I think that's where Daniel was. Give you a little hint. I don't think Daniel ever made it back to Jerusalem. As an older man, because of his job, I think he was stuck in Babylon. He was praying for the nation to go back so Jerusalem could be set back up, so the temple could be set back up. It wasn't so he could enjoy it. It was all about God getting the glory once again. He didn't like what the Babylonians were saying about his God. Even though God had interpreted the dreams that the other guys couldn't, even though God showed the power of the fiery furnace, even though God showed the power of the lion's den, he said, Lord, for your sake, I want you to get the glory. I don't know about you, but I get tired of hearing people use God's name in vain. I get tired of hearing God's name as a curse word, as a punchline, and that's sickening. You know, but we need to let God get the glory in some of our lives so we can have something to praise him for. We need to pray that way. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.